Good morning. We were too slow in getting it into the bulletin. Well, actually, not too slow. It came too late. But I want you to remember Tommy Rieger and his family. Tommy's father passed away a couple of days ago, and so they are out of town for that. Of course, thought of Tommy when we listened to Don's testimony this morning. Tommy's done a great job of filming all of those for us, and I hope you're appreciating those. It just gets us. It's good to hear from people sharing their faith. And hearing that. So anyway, keep Tommy in your prayers. Scotty did want me to mention to you about the Haiti group returning, which was already mentioned, but what a great experience they had. And he just told me they went to one of the villages after going to the market and bought a bunch of pasta and beans and stuff and took them up and fed a bunch of families and then 14 goats, and they gave them to 14 different families in the church. So what a great time they had there. I want to recognize a couple of folks placing membership with us. You see one of them in the bulletin, Denise Norris. Denise, where are you? Are you here? You can stand up and we can see your face. Oh, there she is right there. Okay, so Denise Norris, a new member with us. Also on my Palm Pilot, John Matthews. John, where are you? John, please stand up. You recognize John as a new member with us this morning. So we're glad that both of them, let's give them both a hand. Camping is over, but there's a little bit of residue left over, but we had a great time with Vacation Bible School. Would remind you that our elders, a couple of our elders and their wives, will be in the conference room after the sermon is over. If you have a prayer request, you'd like to meet with them, encourage you at the end of the sermon, you can just go out the back and to the left and meet with them for that. Before our prayer this morning, just wanted to start with one scripture as we think about the question of money this morning. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray. Father, as we think about the challenge of dealing with money in our lives and having an appropriate attitude and dealing with it appropriately, just ask that you bless us as we think about this. Ask that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word this morning. It's through your son we pray. Amen. When I was a child, I was something of an entrepreneur, found a way to make money off the neighborhood kids by having a carnival at our house. Me and a friend had this carnival, and we had rides. We had a little obstacle course, and we'd pull a wagon on the rides. You know, that was the ride going through there. And then little games that they could play, which were a little bit rigged. But if they won, they could win some of our toys. And then we had a little sideshow there. So one of the things that they could come and see, they'd open up a box. We had a baby rattler inside the box. And they would open up that box looking for that snake, and they would see the baby rattler. Believe it or not, that only worked once. They only fell for that once. Then we would take what little money we'd made with the nickels and dimes and we'd go to the store and buy a great knee-high. I learned something from that experience, and that was this. There's nothing really intrinsically valuable about money. It's just paper or coin, as it were. But it's what you can do with it or what money can do. And money can do a lot. In fact, it can do so much. Jesus referred to it as a rival God. Because money wants our trust, money wants our security. So the question that was raised in this theme that we're going through, got questions. The question was raised, how should Christians manage their money? So I want to give you some principles to think about that this morning. And the first principle, I want you to say with me. So here it is on the screen. You ready? It's not mine. Let's try that one more time. It's not mine. You don't believe that, do you? I mean, we say that, we're supposed to say that because we're in church, it's not mine, right? But come on, really? Because one of the first words we learn as children is what? Mine, my ball, my blocks, my choo-choo. And we get a little older, my car, my house, my family. Remember the story in the Old Testament of God comes to Abraham, and I'm going to bless you, God says. I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the sand on the seashore, stars in the skies. You're going to have all kinds of descendants. The problem was he did not have any children. And God said, in your old age, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And sure enough, they did. And that child started growing up and got a little bit older. And before he was married, God said, I want you to take that child up Mount Moriah and I want you to sacrifice that child to me. And Abraham, struggling as he might have been with that, decided he would do that. So he takes Isaac up the hill, pulls out the knife, ready to sacrifice him. A lot of us know this story. And the angel stops him. There's a ram in the thicket that's taking the place. He sacrifices the ram instead. But can you imagine when Abraham comes back down the hill, that his concept of mine might have changed? Isaac was his, but when he came down the hill, maybe not so much anymore. Everything belongs to God. The Psalms say this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God, including the money. Your family, God's. Your car, God's. Your house, God's. Your sewing machine, God's. Your golf clubs, God's. Your cat, God's. Now, of course, if everything belongs to God, then nothing belongs to you. You really are not the owner. You are the borrower of all of these things. Now, we convince ourselves, of course, that we are the owners of these because we got ourselves the education, and then we are the ones that got the job, and we're the ones going to work so we can get the paycheck. So certainly we are the ones who own it. It is ours. But ask yourself, how did you get this education? How did you end up being born in this country? Being born into a family that cared about you? How is it you had opportunities for education? How is it you had job opportunities in the first place? Because God gave them to you. We own nothing. We borrow everything. And I, if you're like me, I dislike borrowing. Don't you? First of all, when I own it, I can use it when I want to. Secondly, if I borrow it, I might break it. I hate breaking people's stuff. And thirdly, I'm going to have to return it if I borrow it at some point. Although some people forget that, but that's neither here nor there. But when we own it, we control it, right? And there, well, there it is. Control. Sometimes people hold back on their giving at church because they don't like the way the elders spend the money at church. They think they could spend it more wisely. Control. Mine. The sure way to overcome this sense of it's mine is to do with it what the owner wants you to do with it. And who is the owner? Well, the owner, of course, is God. So we might ask, what is it that the owner wants you to do with it? Well, in our scripture reading, there was something this morning. I don't know if you caught this, but I want you to see this again. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. And this last part is what I want you to notice. Who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God actually wants you to enjoy the stuff He's given you, including the money. Now, probably most of us don't need to be talked into that, right? But there are some folks that seem to want to suggest that, you know, you should sort of be living this miserable life and getting rid of everything. God's telling us, the Apostle Paul's telling us here in Scripture, God has given us things for enjoyment, so God wants us to enjoy the things that He has given us. Does He want me to enjoy all of it? Well, actually, the Lord would like you to give some of His money back to Him. And there's a number of places in Scripture that talk about this, but I'll just share one with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. The Apostle Paul writing to this church in Corinth about the money he's been collecting that's going to go help famine relief in Jerusalem, he said this, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Okay, so we're going to make this collection for the folks in Jerusalem. We're going to make this collection of God's money and give money back to God. All right. How much? How much of God's money am I going to give back to God? I remember growing up in church, people would say, well, you're supposed to give according to your means. which is really coming from this passage because Paul says, depending on your income. If you have greater income, you give more. If you have less income, you give less than someone else. Which is good, but it really doesn't give us any kind of baseline, right? I mean, how much are we talking about here? Are we talking about 50%? Are we talking about 25%? Are we talking about 10%? How much are we talking about? A baseline is really helpful, isn't it? Somebody tells you, don't drive too fast. Okay, how fast is too fast? For some of you, 100 miles an hour probably still isn't too fast, right? How fast is too fast? Well, how fast is too fast is different on the highway than it is in the neighborhood, right? So guess what law does? They provide you with a little sign that tells you how fast is too fast. And you were supposed to follow that. They provide you with a baseline. Well, the baseline for the people of Israel was 10%. You're going to give 10% of God's money that He's given to you. It's His money anyway that you're borrowing. You're going to take 10% off the top. You're going to give it back to God. And then the rest of that, you're going to deal with your own needs and your own concerns in your life. And given the fact that the church came out of the people of Israel, I don't see why that would change. People have talked about, well, in the New Testament, that's all changed. You're telling me we have a better covenant now with Jesus than they had, and somehow we're going to give less than they gave. And so the baseline would be 10%, and then you can give more than that. Now, somebody will ask the question, well, how are we supposed to give that back? How do you give God's money back to Him? And in Scripture, you see over and over, the way you give God's money back to Him is giving it to God's work in the world. So, for instance, we read in the book of Acts, Christians were in need, they were struggling, and some other people that had things, and these folks didn't, would share with those folks. So we read this in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. So one of the ways you give back to God is by helping other people who are in need. In this case, people within the church who have need. The Apostle Paul was always doing mission work and people were contributing to that. And one of the things he said, not only about this giving to folks who are in need, but the mission work he was doing, one of the things he said is when you give to those kinds of things, you are actually giving to God. Listen to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Did you hear what he's saying? When you're giving to these needs, when you're giving to help out, you're actually giving to God. Does that mean I have to give it all to the church, or can I give it to something else, to some charitable organization or something like that? Well, you certainly can give it to other places. You heard Marty talking about Partners for Africa, if you want to donate to that directly, or if you want to donate to Hope for Haiti's Children, or if you want to donate directly to the NEMA House, or if you know somebody within the church or outside of the church that's in need and you want to help them out, that's giving to God. But keep in mind, while you're giving money to Africa or giving money to Haiti, there's also God's work that's taking place right here. And also keep in mind that you are benefiting from all of that. The paper towels in the bathroom, the children's ministries that are going on here, the teen ministry that are going on here. You're sitting in an air-conditioned room right now. Somebody had to pay for that. Now, do you think it's right for other people to pay for that while you send the money off to somewhere else? So certainly we need to give to the Lord in this place as well. And we should be purposeful about doing that. Some folks, when the plate comes by, open up the wallet. What do I have in here? Oh, here's $5. God can have $5. I want you to imagine doing that with the other responsibilities in your life. Your power bill comes in, it's $125, and you call them up and say, look, I only got $5 in my wallet. So how about I just send that to you? When we don't do that with other things, why would we do that with the Lord? Those who give God what is left over, rather than planning out to give God 10% off the top, those who give what's left over really are saying to God that He is not a priority in their budget. Other things, namely themselves, are more important than the Lord. And it really is also saying that they think that the money really is theirs and not the Lord's. But when we give back to God, we remind ourselves everything, everything belongs to God. Second principle, be a giver, not a taker. And our default mode is really pretty selfish, isn't it? You can see it in people who haven't been taught better. Because they've been used by other people all their lives. They become users. They become people who use other folks. You see this in this church at Ephesus. You have these folks who basically have been used and users all their lives, and now they've become Christians, and the Apostle Paul is encouraging them. You have to change. You have to be different than that. They're struggling with this whole business of dying to themselves, and he's calling on them. This is what it really means, to be a giver and not a taker. So he says, anyone who has been stealing, they're takers. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share, to give to those in need. We are called to be givers, not takers. And so Jesus calls us to die to ourselves, to be different kinds of people. And when we do that, we are giving ourselves to other folks. He says to imitate him in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And so we are people who are dying to ourselves, and we become givers, not takers. How we manage God's money then says a lot about whether we think about ourselves or we think about others. How we manage God's money says a lot about whether we have a giving mindset or a taking mindset. God has called us to be givers, not takers. Third principle, be responsible with the money that God has loaned to you, has let you use. God has given each one of us talents and opportunities to care for ourselves. We read in the New Testament that some folks actually decided they were going to let the church take care of them rather than them taking care of themselves. And the Apostle Paul said, no doing. God has called you to take responsibility for yourself. And so he wrote these words to the Thessalonians. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. You have a responsibility to take care of yourself with the money that God has given you. And not just take care of yourself. There are people in your household that you have to take care of as well, right? So you have this church in Ephesus that's got these widows in this church. Widows that don't have Social Security. How are they going to be taken care of? And so the church is stepping up to take care of these folks. But Paul says it's not the responsibility of the church, first and foremost. Notice what he says. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. And so we're called to be responsible with the money that God has given to us. And finally, the fourth principle, manage the money. Don't let the money manage you. Now, most of us are probably saying, I'm in control of the money. Really? If there is more month than money, there's a good chance that the money is managing you. Because what that money has a way of doing is jumping out of your wallet and dragging you down to the restaurant to spend money at the restaurant when you actually should be spending money paying your landlord for the rent. But that money jumps out of your wallet and it goes over to iTunes and it clicks and it clicks and it clicks when it should be clicking on bill pay instead. And so now you've gotten to the 23rd of the month and you don't have any money left. Who is managing who in that situation? If you don't know where the money is going, there's a good chance that the money is managing you. But there is a time-tested way of fixing this. Are you ready for this? Here's the word. Budget. You develop a budget and plan out where you're going to spend the money. Now, if you're a person struggling with this, let me suggest to you the best $95 you can ever spend in investing and helping you get yourself on a good financial track. And let me encourage you to come to the next Financial Peace University class we have. One of the things they will do is help you to budget the money so you know where the money goes, so you will be managing the money and it will not be managing you. Because when the money manages us, basically the money becomes a God controlling our lives. Suppose somebody offers you this gamble. I know we're not gamblers, right? But suppose somebody offered you this gamble. They said, we're going to toss a coin, and if it comes up heads, you win $100. No, $150. But if it comes up tails, you lose $100. Do you take the bet? Most people won't. Most people don't want the chance of 150 because they're more concerned about losing the 100. It has to get up to about 200 or 250 before people are willing to take that gamble, according to the studies that have been conducted. And realize, of course, this depends on how much money you have. If you have millions and millions, then 100 or 150 doesn't mean anything. You might have to go to 1,000 and 1,500. But the truth is, we are more averse to losing the money than we are to gaining money. We're more opposed to losing $100 than we are in favor of gaining $150. And why is that? Because the money provides security, and so we're more afraid of losing what we have than gaining more. October the 29th, 1929, stock market crashed. 16 million shares were traded on that day, and people began questioning the solvency of the banks. By 1931, 2,000 banks had closed. By 1933, 4,000 had closed, and the Great Depression was on. And what little security people had in their lives was pretty much gone as well. And so people who lived through that learned to be penny pinchers in their lives. I can tell you about a lady back in the 80s and 90s who had a boatload of money in the bank and was still going down to the thrift store to buy her clothes. Because you can never tell when a depression is going to happen again. Money provides security. Let's don't fool ourselves as if it doesn't. Money provides security for us, doesn't it? But not as much as we think. Jesus told a story about a guy who was having boatloads of money stored up, only it was grain. And he had so much that he had to build bigger and bigger barns. The problem is, he died before he could retire. Money is not much of a security against death. And so money is worthless in the next life, Jesus said to us. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so giving back to God keeps us from being managed by the money, and giving back to God keeps the money from being a god over us. Psychologists tell us that attitude follows action. For example, you have this person that you don't really like very much, and you keep telling yourself, I need to have a better attitude about that person. So you grit your teeth and say, better attitude, better attitude, better attitude. And guess what? Your attitude doesn't change. And what they have discovered is if you will start doing nice things, good things for this person that you don't like very much, all of a sudden, your attitude towards that person begins to change because attitude follows action. It's the same with money. You can say to yourself, I need a better attitude about money. I need a better attitude about money. I need a more Christian attitude. I need a more godly attitude. And guess what happens? Not much. Attitude follows action. So if you want a better attitude, you're going to have to do something with the money to change your attitude. You're going to have to give God's money back to Him, and you're going to have to get yourself in a position where you learn to manage the money rather than be managed by the money, because attitude follows action. What will you do to change your attitude? Let's stand and sing.